This is how the early church greet the church. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you for bringing us all here together on this Sunday. This is a rainy Sunday, and Lord, we need rain. For rain brings life. For rain brings refreshed morning. Though the morning may look dark, but the rain that comes down to earth, it eventually sprout life in the spring. Lord, we look up to you. The weather may be gloomy. The sky may be dark, but there will be a day. The Lord will come. Spring will come back, and spring will revive the whole earth again. And this is in your appointed time, in your appointed year, and with your own appointment. And Lord, we look up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning of 2020 did not bring good news. As we know, this is only the fifth day of the year, and we are bombarded by a bunch of bad news. The Australian bushfires have already burned through 23,000 square miles, with millions of people losing their homes and half a billion of animals had died. The lovely koalas could face effective extinction when they lost most of their habitat. The airstrike by Americans that killed the top Iran general, Qasem Soleimani, could start a new war that will worsen the already war-torn Middle East, especially in the Iran-Syria region. If the war is not coming, more wildcat terrorist attacks are on the way. Even the Canadian peacekeeping forces are kept at home. They are supposed to be deployed, but deployment has been delayed. Human rights organizations have just exposed the Chinese government have forcibly made many Uyghur children in the Xinjiang province study in state boarding school that their parents can hardly see them. In the school, they will not learn their own language and culture. This is called cultural genocide. Isn't it familiar like the residential school? Just last week, the news of an unknown pneumonia caused by unknown virus from a major Chinese city has spread. There could be another wave of SARS-like epidemic. Like in 2003, Chinese news outlets have not been reporting this possible infectious disease widely. Many who traveled through that particular city did not know. And we all know the Hong Kong unrest seems to be quieter, but everyone knows the deep down mistrust between people and the government have not resolved. So there's still a million people coming out to protest. It's actually deepening. People are not relenting, so is the government. During the holiday, many more hate-induced shootings in churches and synagogues were reported. All these are not good news for us Christians. The world is becoming more hostile forever, and Christians are not exempted. They are all bad news. Yes, we started this year with a bunch of bad news. Where are the comfort? 1 Peter was written to comfort those who are in time of difficulties. Peter uses four titles to describe Christians. They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. One of the titles is our theme of the year. It's the church theme of the year. Of course, these four titles are not separable. They are interconnected. We are all four at the same time, And these four titles are the key to Peter's reader to live in time of difficulties. As we put these four titles in the context of 1 Peter, we begin to understand the importance of these four titles. For Peter wanted them to know wherever they are, that is not the permanent home. They were living in a hostile environment which is acting against their faith. As long as they are Christians, the society considered them to be fringe elements. Like the Chinese in the early 20th century in Canada, they long to go back to their home, where they will no longer be treated slightly better than slaves. And they will not be called chinks. They will not be despised. In their mind, they have their happy childhood at home, because they have the hope to return home. No matter how harsh is the situation, they can say, as Peter 1 Peter 1:6-7 pointed out, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and the revelation of Jesus Christ." Though they are living in difficult time, they did not need to feel dismayed. As people, when we are living in difficult times, we tend to lose hope. But if we know there's hope in front of us, there's courage to live. At the most difficult time, Peter encouraged Christians to stay away from sins. Take note to the fact that Peter did not ask his reader to stay away from sins like killing, adultery, robbery, and etc. Peter admonished them to put aside, which means take off, some minor sins, some insignificant mistakes. Some would even term them as mistakes, like putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the world, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It is obvious that verse 1 and 2 are in contrast. Putting aside certain things in verse 1, on the contrary, long for something better in verse 2. Think about that. As Christian, it is highly unlikely we will commit any serious sin or put off or pull off some major crime. I really doubt among us one of you will go rob a bank. It's very unlikely. As Christians, you know that it is against the law and it is a serious crime. We are not going to do that. However, we probably all have committed some minor offenses. Malice of thought, being deceitful, sometimes hypocritical, envious of your friends and foes alike, and sometimes even inadvertently slander a word or two. Have we? We can all give each other examples. The other day, I was just reminded, in Vancouver, when you park your cars by the meter, many times the meters has a 2 hours limit, 2 hours parking limit. So I was just reminded, hey, you can park more than 2 hours. There's a trick. Do you know the trick? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to remind you. The intention for a two-hour limit is that you will not occupy the same spot for 2 hours so that other people can park there, right? But through malice of thought and with deceitful ways, we park 4 hours. Right? This is minor and insignificant things. And this is exactly the same kind of infraction Peter wants to warn us. Don't do it. You think it is insignificant, but this is very significant in many ways. We need to be reminded, to be mindful of our minor infraction by carelessness or by ignorance or willfully. Instead, we are admonished to long for the pure and spiritual milk. The Greek word is difficult to translate because this particular word, spiritual, only occurs twice in the New Testament. There are not enough context to pinpoint the meaning. Contemporary translators very much agree it means something about God's word, God's truth, or from God's word. Longing for the truth from God, which is not contaminated by our own prejudice or understanding, is the antidote to sin. Longing for God's truth is an antidote. It's an antidote to our sins. If we put our mind into God's truth, we tend not to think about sin. When the thought of sins, modest thought came, because we are filled with the truth of God, we are reminded. There's no guarantee, but at least we are reminded. Again and again, we are reminded to be mindful of ourselves, lest we fall into the myth that minor sins are not sins. They are all the more important because we are more prone to those. The next step to face difficult time is to recognize our own identity. These are the four titles mentioned earlier. They are interconnected and not independent. They look unfamiliar. But if we read another passage in Exodus, we will have a good idea what Peter really meant. Moses went up to God. Shall we read again together? Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourself have been what I had to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possessions among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Actually, Peter directly quoted from the Greek translation Septuagint of Exodus 19:5-6. They are basically the same. Just by looking at the passage, we can tell these are the promised to Israel when God cut a covenant with Israel. God promised all those who obey him will be granted a new and honored identity, and they will be included in God's household. This is in the context when God gave the law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Along with the law given, the Israelites were asked to obey, to keep the covenant, to keep their own promise. Then God will keep his own promise to us. Identity is something we need, and identity is something we live by. Our identities may change with time. When we were young, we were kids, we were students, we were sons and daughters. And when we are getting older, we are employees, we are employers, we become father, we become mother. These are the identities that guide our living. Knowing our own identity is very significant. And a lot of time, identities cannot be changed. I have an older brother, and I have three younger sisters. Once I have at least one younger brother or younger sister born after me, I become the older brother. And I was always the second son, so when I grew up, I don't have to take any responsibility because this is the responsibility of the older brother or the oldest brother, okay? By the time I was in my 40s, my older brother died. So I was thrusted into the role of the oldest brother. Among Chinese, oldest brothers are supposed to take care of all the younger brothers and sisters. So I did not like it because all the decisions I have to make are mine now. It used to be my older brother will make the decision and that everybody will ask for his opinions. Later, when my parents died, my three sisters came to me, even though I have not lived with them, I have not been around for a long, long time. And they just crowded in front of me. What shall we do? Actually, one of my younger sisters has grown up without the two older brothers. And she is like the oldest sister of the family. But when I come back, I say, oh, you are the oldest brother. You have to make the decision. The identity wants me to do my part. As long as I am the oldest brother, I have to be doing certain things. When my father died in Australia in 2010, I visited him. I was in America at that time. I went to visit him late in his life, and I know his life won't be long. So I asked him, "So when would you want me to be around you? To take care of your funeral, or I can stay with you before you die?" So he said, and every other sisters agree that I will go before he die. So I spent 1 week and a half with him in Australia, took all my vacations, and then I flew home. Within a week, he died. And suppose my younger sister were going there to take care of his funeral. But then everybody become panicked. Oh, the older brother is not here. So they call me, "We want you to be here. We cannot handle the situation." So the older brother has to go. This is the identity we have. And our identity tells us how our lives should be lived. I have a good friend who is a preacher in Wanzhou, in a Chinese city. And this city has a very unique tradition. The church there are pretty much led by lay preachers. So most of the pastors are lay preachers. They are lay pastors. They have their own job. And many of them are very wealthy. Many of them are very wealthy because Wenzhou people has famous being successful businessmen. They are very successful. So a lot, and they see if you are a lay pastor or lay preacher and you become rich, and it's all because of God's blessing. So a lot of people want to become a lay pastor because God will bless them with wealth. Okay, so if they have a lot of wealth, they are rich, and they can live luxuriously, it is to show God has been blessing them. So this is tradition. So lay pastor can be very rich and live a luxurious life. And I have a friend who used to be a lay pastor, but one day he felt that God called him. He wanted to be a full-time pastor. Actually, he is one of the richest men in the city. He and his brother built a business empire, which is the biggest in the city in 20 years. They built a business empire. So he is a rich guy, and he loves cars, and his family loves cars. So one of his family members, who happened to be one of my students, who studied to be a part-time lay pastor, when this little guy got married, you just can't believe what kind of money they spend or what kind of people they are. And so how many groomsmen you can have? And what kind of car the groomsman will drive? He has 19 groomsmen. They all drive the same kind of car. Do you know what it is? 19 of them, exactly same model. Porsche Cayenne. 19. Now, what car did he drive to pick up the bride? Aston Martin. So everybody is happy, okay? God is blessing him. He can afford this kind of luxury. Then my friend came along. He loves car, but since his brother and him own a Honda dealership, so they used to drive Hondas. Time came, he needed to change his car. So he looked up all the, because he wants to drive SUV, so he looked up all the SUV that's available at that time. He fell in love in a BMW. And this is the top of the line BMW SUV. That's the X6, which costs somewhat like $1 million Chinese yuan. And I think in Canada, it costs like 100K, right? Something like that. So he figured out he likes it. He bought it. So the full-time preacher, the full-time pastor is driving a BMW X6 now. And then people become to talk behind his back. He pay in full, with cash. Actually, this is the kind of money they have. Then he find out people are beginning to talk behind his back. His monthly salary as the pastor is $3,000, not Canadian. The next day, he sold his car because he knows, even though it is unreasonable, but he knows this is his identity. He's willing to give up. So he exchanged it for another, you guess it, Honda. Another Honda SUV. Our identity gives us a context and also a text to live by. Knowing our own identity is important. Our identity as a royal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is a continuation of our tradition. During the Reformation, Martin Luther and Calvin pointed out the truth of the priesthood of all believers. His biblical reference is exactly 1 Peter 2:9. For the will of God is for us to become his priest collectively. It's called the royal priesthood. It's called the royal priesthood. It's not the royal priest, but a priesthood. Priesthood means as a church, we have this identity as priest. One of us cannot be the priest of God, but the whole church will become the priest of God. We do not need to expand further. We just have the honorable identity as God's royal priests. Our task is to build a bridge between God and humanity. Priest is the God's representative on earth, spokesperson on earth, and the agent on earth. So are we. The royal priesthood means collectively as a church, we become the sole agent of God in many ways. We are here to build a bridge that people can walk on, can people can come to God. God has already come and make us his priests. And now that is our turn how to build the bridge towards God, to become the spokesperson of God and becomes an agent of God. In conclusion, let me remind you of two things. First, as the church theme states, the priesthood of all believers. We are God's priests. We are. This is who we are, and this is our identity. Second, as God's priest, holiness means a lot. We have to behave in a way that fits our identities. When people look at us, they will figure out we Christians are not going to be the major criminal of the society. You don't look like criminals. Probably you cannot pull a heist. We are not capable of killing anybody. So when this world look at us, they look at our deeds in our everyday lives. Anything that's insignificant to us could mean big to them. Have you ever heard of people say, I don't want to become a Christian. Look at this Christian. He behaved like this. He's not talking about this Christian had killed somebody. He's not talking about this Christian had robbed anybody. He's talking about the small deeds. Maybe this guy lies one time or the other. This is the little things that kill us. This is the little things that destroy the bridge. We are here as priests of God. And this is the thing that make us holy. We are mindful of our little things. There are a lot of big things we cannot do. We talk about the disaster of the earth. We talk about the Australian bushfires. Of course, Canada have sent even BC province has sent the firefighters do? How much can they do? With 2,300 firefighters fighting a fire is 23,000 square miles big. Are we going to save the half of a billion animals in New South Wales? Probably not. Can we prevent the American airstrike? No. Can we prevent Iran from revenging? Of course not. But we can still do our part as the priests of God. We come to God, do the things we are called for. We pray. We become a good witness. We spread the good news that people can have hope. Be mindful of ourselves. Be mindful of what we do. And become God's sole agent on earth. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for coming to us today. You are the Lord, and we are your people. You are the God, and we are your priests. Make us your priests that can build bridges. Make us your priest who can communicate your kindness, your hope to people on the earth. There are many things we cannot change, but there are many things we can change. We can change the person beside us. Lord, make us your priest of goodwill, that people may come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.